Thank you. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 this morning. You know, I'm always amazed. We've spoken Sunday school about praying about a direction that Lord would lead us in our next Sunday school lesson. We're about to finish the book of Romans. And I was really seriously contemplating choosing one of the Gospels, because to follow the life of Christ is an amazing discovery of His person, His work, His salvation, His love, His character, His attributes. I love how He, when He went amongst the multitude, that He always treated people same and yet different. There was always a different circumstance taking place with Christ, and He never treated two people the same way. He had such an interest and a love in sinners individually and what He did in their lives that it amazes me to see how He walked amongst men when He was on the earth so many years ago. Like in our stories here, we have a story in the city of Capernaum, and the very next day we have another circumstance. And they're totally different of themselves. One is a rich centurion who has an ill servant. The other is a poor widow woman who's lost her only son. And yet we see the Lord work compassionately in both of these situations. There's nothing more amazing and yet more incomprehensible than the love of God. You'll never find anything amongst mankind to compare it to. It's infinite, it has no boundaries, and it astounds and amazes believers, or it should, every day of our lives. His love is amazing. Love unbounded and incomprehensible. It has no height. It has no depth. And to see the love and mercy that Christ showed towards sinners as He walked amongst men on this earth many years ago is an example of how He loves us today. And we find that in our text. While passing through a small village of Nain, is the name of it, our Lord notices a small funeral procession. It wasn't uncommon for funerals in those days, because in the days of Christ there was a lot of diseases, a lot of sickness, and a lot of death. It wasn't an uncommon thing to see a funeral procession going down the streets in almost every city you entered into. In fact, history claims that when Christ came to earth in this time of His ministry, there was a lot of sickness and death, basically because God was revealing His wonder, His grace, His power in healing the sick and raising the dead. So it wasn't unusual to see a funeral procession. Yet this funeral procession caught the eye and attention and heart of Christ. Wonder how many people. It said a lot of people went with Christ. All of His disciples were with Him. And even following this widow woman was the whole city. But it caught Christ's attention. And it's amazing when we see that Christ notices the small, intricate details of life that many others might simply look over and pass. Reminded me so much this morning of God's great love and mercy towards us, that things and issues in our lives that people sometimes don't recognize, don't see, maybe don't even notice, Christ does. We're never alone, ever. We've got them moments when we've got things on our minds. I was thinking about that yesterday. You know, my wife, my daughter, and I, and you know, we've all got issues in life, and we're looking at things. We've got things on our minds and our hearts, and it's with everywhere that way. A lot of times, it doesn't matter how many people you have around you. It doesn't matter if you've got a multitude of people around you. There's something troubling you that only you are aware of. Nobody else notices, but you do. And it's almost as though you're left alone with that. I'm telling you this morning from our story that you're not. Christ notices those small, quiet times when inside of ourselves we think or feel at the moment maybe we're quite alone with this difficulty or this problem. We're carrying the weight of this on our own shoulders. I'm here to tell you this morning, especially according to our text, that Christ noticed those small things that many people don't. Now, this wasn't a small thing, but Christ noticed this widow woman and her sorrow, and He had compassion on her. I'm glad when I have them moments when I'm alone and I feel I have the weight of the world on my shoulders. It doesn't matter. You can be a mother, a wife, a husband. We all have those moments when we feel like we have the weight of the world on our shoulders. Well, we're not alone. Christ sees those moments. And those can be precious moments when we spend time with Christ in prayer and we pour out our hearts before God. But I'm glad that as Christ passes through this village, this small, unknown village, it's not as big as Capernaum, and we'll see that in a few minutes, small, unknown village, that he noticed this woman's sorrow, and he had compassion on her. And to me, that just brings me great comfort to know that Christ notices those small things. I read both these passages of Scripture so that we can get an idea of the circumstances surrounding him. And I want us to notice some of those this morning in hopes that we might draw near to Christ. We sang a lot this morning about more love to Christ, love abounding, and all the amazing love and mercy that Christ shows towards us. And you know, one of the most comforting things that we can experience as God's people is to contemplate and to meditate and to dwell upon his love for us. Amen. There's nothing like it. So I want to kind of look at this so we can kind of see how compassionate our Lord was then so that we might be able to apply that to our lives now. I want you to notice, first of all, it was the day after. Look in verse 11. And it came to pass the day after. It was the day after Christ healed the centurion's servant. But it's under very different circumstances. I read the text so we wouldn't have time to go back. But you call it, with the centurion, that the elders of the Jews came to him and pleaded on his servant's behalf. You remember that? They came and said, oh, this man is worthy. He's given us money, built a synagogue. This man had somebody pleading for him. And I love the fact that they said he was worthy. But when Christ showed up his house, he met him before he even got there. And he says, I'm not worthy. And I think with all my heart, that's the reason why Christ went with them. Because when you first read it, you think, well, they're kind of boasting that they just want help for this guy because he paid them money. Christ didn't go for the Jews' plead. That isn't what caused him to go. Christ knew the heart of that centurion. That's why in a few verses later, you have him meeting him, say, don't even come to my house. I'm not worthy of you even coming into my house. Christ knew the heart of that centurion. Again, we see how intimate Christ knows all things about us. You know, sometimes it's hard to express in words what we're going through or what we think. And yet God can understand the very thought before we even say it. Isn't it wonderful? You ever been in prayer sometimes and you can't find the words to say? You want to say them out loud. You want to say something, but you can't find it. All you've got is this balled up emotion, and you just want to say something. You want to be able to express yourself, but you can't. And you're just lying there in prayer, and it's as though you can't get a word out. God's reading every single word of that emotion. God's touched with every single thing that you and I are going through or thinking at that moment. We don't always need words when you talk to Christ. This man was very humble. But see, the difference of it is, this man had someone pleading for him. The Jews came and pleaded for his servant. But when you come to this widow woman, she's got a lot of people following her. So a lot of people was affected by the death of her son. She's a widow, her only son. Yet nobody pleads for her. Think about that. They must have known who Christ was. Capernaum couldn't have been far away. It was the very next day. And the Bible says he did a lot of miracles in Capernaum. And if he's got a lot of people following him, people knew who Christ was. But you don't find one person pleading on behalf of this poor widow woman who lost the only thing she had in life. But Christ did. Christ seen her when nobody else pleaded for her. It's amazing when you think how compassionate God is when he, like I said, when he sees things and notices things that other people don't. Nobody pleaded for this woman. A lot of people followed her. I'm telling you, a lot of people followed her. They understood her grief, but they couldn't comfort her. They understood what she was going through. I'm sure some of them, many of them lost their own loved ones. Yet no one could help her in her hour of need. And yet no one pleaded for her. But Christ knew exactly what she was going through. How does that help me? Well, sometimes people don't really understand what I'm going through. Sometimes people don't understand what you're going through. They can't grasp the difficulty of your situation. Even sometimes our loved ones that are closest to us, they can't comprehend that. And so there's that struggle with inside. I'm telling you, Christ knows that. Even though other people don't recognize it, even though other people don't acknowledge it, Christ knows that. This is what we see in this situation with this woman. She's surrounded by a multitude of people, and yet nobody pleads for her behalf. Nobody goes to Christ and say, could you not raise him from the dead? You know, the Lord had compassion on a multitude. It says that in many passages. Seeing the multitude, he was compassionate. But you know when we really see the height of his compassion? On individuals. You know, there's three instances when it says in the Bible, in the Gospels, where the Lord said he had compassion on individuals. You know who it was? It was the leper. It was blind Bartimaeus and the other blind man and this widow woman. A leper, a blind man, and a widow woman. Those are three individual instances where the Bible says, and the Lord had compassion on them. Now, he had compassion on the multitudes. He says that often. But he has compassion on the individual. And this is what I like, because you see, I believe in a sovereign God. I hope and pray you do too. I believe in a God that created all this. When we drove here this morning, we looked off over onto the west, and it was pouring down rain, and you could see the rain coming down, and then you had a little spot where a little light was coming through, and it was a glorious sight to see. It's just God's creation, day unto day out of knowledge. Psalm 19, verse 1. Memorize that verse. It's fantastic. Think about you every time, Jackie, I read that verse, because you're always talking about your rock and out in the hills. But anyway, it's just God's creation is glorious. And he knows it all. He sends the rain. He knows each drop. He's so involved with creation. And yet he'll take the time out to listen to the pleas that everybody else or somebody else might think is insignificant for me. Nothing is insignificant for Christ when it comes to you and I. Nothing. And you think you're so involved with other things. Why would you take out the time to notice me? Why would you take out the time to recognize my problem and have compassion on me? Because he's God. That big, huge, tremendous, infinite God that holds all this together loves you and me as believers. And he takes interest in every little thing. You know, sometimes people get in such a hurry, relationships, and we don't stop to take time to listen to them when they're telling us something. You ever have that, been accused of that, or ever felt that? People did it to you. You're not taking time to listen to me. You're not listening to my problem. You don't understand. You're not comprehending me. That'll never happen with Christ. You see, this is why we spend time with Christ in prayer and meditation. This is why it's good to find a rock, even if it's not a physical rock, but a place where you can go and just think. And one of the best things to do is a day like this, to where you have so many beauties at one time. You got rain and sunshine, cloud, and just spend a quiet time with God and just meditate and dwell on how much God loves you and how much he gave you and I that we might be saved, and understand that he's always there and he always will be. One of our biggest problems is we get so busy in this life that we forget to sit down and just actually spend time with the Lord and meditating on his goodness and his mercy and his love. He notices everything. He did this woman. Nobody pleaded for her, but he still noticed this woman. Hebrews 4 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. That's have compassion or feel sympathy. Hebrews 4, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. I love that. With the feeling of our infirmities. I love that even more. It says touched, that's compassion and sympathy, but that cannot be touched with the feeling of my infirmities. You know, that takes it even deeper. That means regardless of the fact that he's God, when I feel like this woman, now hers was a sorrow of death, but any kind of sorrow, any kind of affliction I feel, He feels it too. I can't understand that, but I do know that's why he became flesh. That's one reason why Christ became flesh, so that he might be like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He walked amongst men and felt the things we felt, yet without sin, so that when we feel those things, he feels them. So when I feel that way, I know he's not only touched, he sympathizes with me, but he feels that, he's known that feeling himself. Isn't it amazing when you compare the chronological history of Christ? He who comforts this poor widow not to weep, he says, weep not. This same person, this same Christ, would find himself weeping at the grave of someone whom he loved in John chapter 11. Think about that. He tells her, weep not. But farther down the line here in his life, not yet, it's probably a year or so later. I don't know how long later, but it's later. Later down the road, he gets the message that someone whom you love is sick. And it's Lazarus, and he dies. And we find Christ in John chapter 11 standing outside a grave, same position this woman's in. Listen to me. Same position this woman's in, and he's weeping. He has no one that says to him, weep not. He's weeping. So he who says this woman, weep not, at the death of her son, will soon find himself weeping himself at a gravesite. It's not wrong to weep. Men don't cry. Real men cry. He weeps. Who tells a woman not to weep? I wonder if he looked at that woman there and seen her compassion. I wonder if he knew not only about Lazarus, but I wonder if he knew also about what he was going to fix him to go through on Calvary. But not only that, you know why I really believe that he told her not to weep? You know why he had compassion on her? You know why? Because he looked and seen what the wages of sin were. Death. Her son died because of sin. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin are death. You see, that's what he came to ransom us from, was the grave. Hosea chapter 14. I will ransom them from the grave. I will deliver them from death. And when the Lord seen that, he seen that's what this is all about. Mankind is suffering under the curse of sin and are dying. And I've come to pay the sin debt. So don't cry, because I'm here to ransom you from that torment. I'm here to ransom you from that which held you in bondage, Hebrews says, all your life, which is what? The fear of death. That's why I've come. So weep not. But later on down the road, when he sees and he feels the sense of losing a loved one, he understood, and he knew that, and he knew how to comfort her. It only took two words, weep not, and he touched the bier of the casket. And it's amazing, because the Bible says when he touched it, the men stood still. Oh, not because they noticed Christ. I believe the power was just too overwhelming. He's fixing to raise somebody from the dead, and these guys just stood still. Remember when he raised from the dead? The soldiers stood as dead men. Couldn't move. He just reached up and he touched that casket. Man and men stopped just like statues. Then he spoke. I love this. Listen to this. Verse 14. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. Again, I emphasize, like with Lazarus, he called Lazarus by name. Here he calls the young man. Why? If Christ didn't signify who was supposed to be raised, how many graves would have popped open? He had to say, no, young man. He had to say, Lazarus, you. Why? Graves would have popped up everywhere. Why? Because that's going to happen one day. Amen. Grave's going to burst wide open. We're going to rise to meet the Lord in the air, and we'll be forever with the Lord. That's what's going to happen. This is just a picture of what's going to happen. One day when I die, the Lord's going to say, young man, arise. And I will. Before my body's cold. Before my body's cold, I'll be with the Lord. Because death has no power. And so he told this, he touched that bier, and he told this young man to arise. And the young man gets up and he says here in the next verse that he started speaking. He said, he that was dead sat up and began to speak. You know, there's so many things in the Bible I'm curious to ask the Lord. Some of them are crazy. One of them is, why did you come down and take the wheels off the chariots with Egypt in the middle of the sea? Why did you, you know, good, they drove harder, I understand that, but that might not mean nothing to you, but it does to me. Why'd you take the wheels off, Lord? The Bible says he came down and took the wheels off, okay? But this is another one. I want to talk to this young man. What'd you say? It doesn't tell us what he said. What would you say if suddenly you find yourself sitting up in a casket and all these people are standing around in black and they're weeping for you and you realize you're alive? What would you say? Amazing. What do you say? I mean, you know, Lazarus, I mean, he was bound up. I mean, he couldn't, I'm sure, I still think that Lazarus came jumping out like a zombie, like a mummy like this, and just bouncing around because he was still, and because the Lord said, loosen him. Why loosen him? He's going to kill himself. Don't want that to happen after I raised him from the dead. But I wonder what this young man said. You know, I'm thinking, I'm believing he said. Glory to God. Give God the glory. I don't know what he said, but I'm curious what he said. And it says here, and I love this part. Look at the last part of verse 15. And he, Christ, delivered him to his mother. What's he mean by that? He took the son by the hand, helped him out of the casket, and he went up to the mother and he says, here's your son. You know what Jude says? Jude says Christ is going to take us by the hand and present us in the presence of the Father in the fullness of joy. You know what he's going to do to us? He's going to take us by the hand and walk us up, and he's going to say, Father, here's your son I raised from the dead. He's your child. He's going to present me to the Father. I'm going to need a glorified body for that. Because I don't know how I'm going to take that one. Not just anybody, not Moses, not David, but Christ who died for me is going to humbly present me to the Father. That's the picture of this. I'm telling you, this is what it's all about. This is Christianity at its best. This is Christ at its best. This is compassion at its best. To see something else, just one more point in closing. Look what happened. Look at the results of this. Verse 16. And there came a fear on all. Not a slavish fear, a reverential fear. And they what? And they glorified God. You see that? Listen to this. Saying that a great prophet is risen up among us and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout, listen to this, throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. From this little bitty village of nine, it spreads like wildfire. They fear God. They glorify God. Do you know something? This one little village did more for the cause of Christ than Capernaum, which is in the first part of this chapter. You know that? Capernaum was a major city. As a matter of fact, later on in Matthew, the Lord curses Capernaum because he said, if the works that I've done in you were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have printed a long time ago. So you're in big trouble, Capernaum. This little village of nine did more than the greater city of Capernaum for the cause of Christ. And like I was telling them in Sunday school, don't think about size when it comes to God, when it comes to Christ. What do you mean by that? I don't care if we're a small church. God's never looked at numbers. Never have. Never will. People do. We measure success by what we have. God doesn't do that. Size doesn't matter to God. Sometimes, if not often, less can do much more than more if they have their heart in it. Size never meant nothing to God. Again, like at Sunday school, 12 men the Lord took. Most of them ignorant. Couldn't spell, read, and turn the world upside down. A little city of nine Our Lord did one of the most compassionate, loving things he ever did as he walked amongst them. Noticing a poor widow woman. And that situation was devastating. She wasn't merely a widow. She lost her only son. And our Lord had compassion. Beloved, there's so much more we need to find out about the love of God, compassion, and mercy. You know, sometimes, don't misunderstand me, but this is a biblical truth that you can understand. Ecclesiastes, Proverbs mentions it too, but Ecclesiastes says better it is to go into the house of mourning than the house of mirth. What? Why would I want to go into the house of mourning? Because the Bible says there you see life's end. There you get a reality of what life's about. You understand what reality is. You understand what's important. What's important and what's not. You understand what's vital and what's not. You understand what's full of necessity and what's not. We live in a world that misses that. Amen? Take the time out. Spend some time alone with God and just dwell and meditate on how good he's been to you and how merciful he's been and how he's watched over us and how many times we've fallen and he's picked us up. How many times we failed and he was still there? How many times we sinned and he's forgiven us? And just dwell on that. And then fall down and praise and worship him and love him and adore him and embrace all that he is. I'm telling you, that's a vital part of our Christian life. Is giving God that kind of praise that he demands and he deserves. Love divine, all love excelling. All love excelling. So what I'm saying as a preacher is to fall in love with Christ. Amen. Crawl up in his lap like a little child. Feel his loving embrace. Let that love comfort you and give you the security and comfort that you and I need to walk in this dreadful world of misery, woe, and sin. And then take it out to those who need to know what love and compassion is. Let that light so shine amongst men that they might see your good works and glorify God. Let them know that in this world of misery and sin and despair, you're still a God of love that cares. That genuinely cares. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your love. We don't understand it. We can't fathom it. Lord, sometimes when it overwhelms our soul, we feel like we are losing everything. Lord, I pray that, Lord, like David Brainerd, we could say as well that God is, or Christ has come down from heaven, stole my heart, and ran away to heaven with it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to meditate upon what we've heard this morning and be reminded of your great love and compassion. And, Lord, you take notice of everything in our lives. There's not one thing. There's not one emotion. There's not one time that we're alone as your children. There's not one thought we're thinking that you don't understand. There's not one feeling that we feel that you're not touched with. Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand more of this intimate relationship. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that knows not Christ on that intimate level, I pray, dear God, Lord, that you'd open up their hearts and minds that they might see their need of Christ, they'd repent of their sins, and Lord, they'd accept you as their Savior. Father, we pray, do a mighty work in our midst and in our church. Help us, we pray, for we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you. Hope and pray you have a good and safe travel home. And we'll see you, Lord willing, next week.